If you're exploring faith, you're not sure where you're at, or you have someone, you know, out of this room that you're telling about your faith, your testimony is your user review of your faith. You talking about your experience with Jesus, your experience of following Christ, your experience of having a relationship with God through Jesus, that's your user review. And that's the way, in the same way that you're trying to decide, am I going to be happy with this purchase or not for the $15 Amazon, you know, gadget you're thinking about buying? And you read those user reviews, and on a far more important scale, your testimony and your experience as being a user, so to speak, maybe that's not the best word, of the Christian faith is important for other people who are exploring the idea of, hey, is this for me? And I think that's an important idea these days, that people are curious about other people's experience. They want to hear your story. They want to know, hey, what is it like to be a Christian? What does that feel like? What is your experience like following Jesus? The Apostle Paul, in today's passage of Scripture, we're reading the second half of Galatians chapter 1 today. This is week 2 of a series that we began last week, oddly enough, because it's week 2. And this is a series in Galatians called By Grace Through Faith. So if you have your Bibles with you or devices, please open them now to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to jump in at verse 11 in just a moment. But this is the Apostle Paul telling his story, talking about his experience with Christ, specifically how it began. He's telling that part of the story. I want to tell you, he's saying in this letter, he's building a case for why we should be grace through faith people and not works people when it comes to pleasing God and having a relationship with God. Because that's what's at stake here. He's this group of people that he led to Christ. There's this church that he started on one of his missionary journeys in what is modern-day Turkey. And they all started out very enthusiastic and excited about their relationship with Christ. And then some people came in, as teachers came in, with this very joyless, religious version of the Christian faith. And I mean that, usually when I use the word religious, I use that in a negative sense, because I think as Christians, we're meant to have a relationship with Christ, and the word religion kind of has a negative connotation anyway in a lot of circles. And so when I use it that way, I'm talking about this, the practices, the list of things that you should do. And in the Christian faith, the things you should do are important, but the order in which they come is very, very important. That we believe as Christians there are things we should do. We should gather together like we're doing this morning. We should spend time with the Lord. We should pray. There's things that we should do as Christians, but we do those out of this relationship. It's not to gain a relationship. And that was such a point of contention in Galatia, in this town, in this church, with people that Paul loved. And he said, you guys are off track. And I've got to write this letter to set you guys straight. It's so important that you remember that our relationship with Jesus is by grace through faith. And that's the title of the series. And I want to drill those words home into your heart. And that sounds like a surgical procedure. I didn't mean for it to sound like that. But I want you to know those words very well, by grace through faith. And that's why we've titled the series that, by grace through faith. Because those words, by grace through faith, are vitally important to the Christian walk. It is how it begins, and it's how we grow in our Christian life as well, by grace through faith. And this whole series is going to be really about that, and we'll talk more about how that works as we progress through the series. But we'll start with reading Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. So the Apostle Paul is going to tell his story, his user review, if you will, about the beginning of his relationship with Christ for the point of the purpose of helping his friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ, know Jesus and stay true to the true gospel by grace through faith. So here we go, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So he's in the middle of building a case here, and really the point of this passage, the really important point, is what he's trying to say. The direction he's going with this letter is his character has been called into question. These Christians have been listening to these other false teachers that have been telling them that, hey, Paul, I don't know if you can trust that guy. Do you know Paul's story? And he's kind of questioning Paul's character, these other teachers. And so Paul writes this letter to say, I'll tell you my story firsthand. Let me tell you exactly my experience of meeting Jesus, my experience of receiving the message that I gave to you. And so he's building the case and all about that and talking about how Christ transformed him, how he met Jesus and it changed everything for him. And he's saying that I didn't get the teaching directly from these other people. I got it from Jesus himself. This is straight from Jesus to you. And I ran it by, you know, he talks about in the other, I think in chapter 2, about how he discussed it with other people as well. To say, hey, did I get this right? This is what I'm hearing. This is what I understand from Jesus. Like, can you sign off on this? But he said he didn't get it from like a series of man's teaching. And that's what I think the criticism was, that he was just there like passing on some teaching that wasn't legit. Like he got this from some other person. You can't trust Paul. Paul's saying, you can trust me. Here's my story. Here's my story. He says, we need to be grace by faith people. That's where he's going in chapter 2. He'll talk more about that. And Paul's describing his conversion. He's describing how his relationship with Jesus began. It's possible that Paul knew Jesus, that Paul was among the crowds at some point, that Jerusalem was a small enough town and Jesus would have been a big enough deal that if he was in the same city at the same time, he would have maybe even heard Jesus speaking. He was around the same time as Jesus. We know that Paul was involved in the first martyrdom, the first Christian that lost his life for his faith on behalf of Jesus, Stephen. This man is preaching boldly, and they stone him. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter, it's either 7 or 8, that they laid their cloaks down at the feet. The people who were about to execute this man, they take their cloaks off and they leave them on the ground at the feet of Paul, also named Saul. And he approves this slaying of this Christian. And he describes his conversion here, this dramatic conversion. And we're actually going to read Acts chapter 9 in a moment, so if you want to turn there to get ready for that, you can. But Paul describes his conversion. He describes how his relationship with Jesus began, which is what we mean by conversion. And he describes it from the perspective of God. He describes it on the spiritual level. He doesn't say the part of the story that we're going to read in a moment, but he says that God, in verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, one, he set apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, two, was pleased to reveal his son to me, three, for this purpose, four, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he gives this list of what Jesus did, like how God got a hold of him. He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. So this, from God's perspective, this is how it happened. This is how he came to Christ. And we hear from other people's perspective what happens in Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road story. We'll read that in a moment here. But from God's perspective, he was set apart before he was born. I said it right that time. He was called by his grace. And again, there's that word. This is such an important word to the Apostle Paul and an important word to Christians. He was called by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son to me. Those first three things, being set apart, being called by his grace, and having God's son revealed to you, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room this morning, that's your story as well. All three of those things happen in your life too. And I think it's important for us to realize that, to have that thought in our mind, that there is something going on in the spiritual realm. When you began following Jesus, there was a spiritual side to this that we don't always think about. We go, yeah, I prayed with my parents when I was little, or I was in Sunday school, or when I was a teenager, or you know, in my college years, or whenever it was, or maybe a week ago, or whatever your story is. And all of our stories are different when it comes to how we began following Jesus. And that's the human side of it. Like, yeah, I felt like I wanted to follow Jesus, and I said yes to Jesus, and I started following him, and I received Jesus into my life. But on the spiritual side, you were set apart before you were even born, and you were called by God's grace, and God revealed his son to you, and then gave you a purpose. And for Paul, it was very specific to him that from the beginning, he knew that his purpose was to preach Jesus among the Gentiles. That those non-Jews, you know, he was a Jew, he had the benefit of all of this history of the Messiah and all these prophecies, and he knew all of that. That was kind of a part of his faith, but he knew that he was supposed to tell a wider audience, those who had never heard of Yahweh, those who did not have his Jewish background. He was to tell the Gentiles, thank you God that he did that, because we're Gentiles in this room, I believe for the most part, if not all of us. That we get to hear, it's not just a subset or a little portion of the Jewish faith where, yeah, some of those Jewish people believe Jesus was the Messiah, but no, it's this whole new thing now. And that was Paul's purpose. That was the role that God gave him, that he was set apart for that. You know, we all have a sense of purpose. We all have a purpose as well. And our purpose as followers of Jesus is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're supposed to follow Jesus, we're supposed to obey Jesus, we're supposed to become more and more like Christ. That's the direction for our lives. We're supposed to do good things, we're supposed to help other people meet Jesus. But we all have our sense of purpose as well, and purpose is very important. I think we can all agree. I heard a story one time of a group of day laborers that were paid an hourly wage that was a pretty reasonable, something like $9 an hour, and this is a story from a long time ago, and they were paid to dig a ditch, like a group of maybe 20 people, go out there and dig a ditch, and just all day long, kind of starting early in the morning towards the end of the day, and then right when they got to the end of the day, their instruction was to fill the ditch back in. And they're like, why are we doing this? And they're asking the foreman, like, what's the purpose of this? And he's like, that's not your job to know any of that, just do what you're told, and you'll be paid your wage. And they got paid at the end of the day, and they were told that, hey, if you come back, we're going to do the same thing, dig a ditch and then fill it back in, but tomorrow I'm going to double your salary. So instead of $9 an hour, you're going to make $18 an hour to come out here and spend the day doing this. And the story is that the next day, you know, if they started with 20 people, the next day there were 10 people that showed up, even though they were making $18 an hour. And they went out there and they did the same thing for the next day, dig a ditch the entire day. When they got to about the last hour of the day, fill it all back in. And no sense of purpose, no sense of what they were doing. Any questions they asked were just met with, hey, just do your work and don't worry about it. At the end of the day when they were being paid, come back tomorrow and we'll double your salary again. $36 an hour to do this same job. And the next day it was in half again. Five people showed up. Because there's this, even though you're making this huge salary, what a demoralizing day. To just see the end of your work every day just be covered in. It's like, what was that all about? I made some money, but this was pointless. We need purpose. We need to have this sense of purpose. And Paul had this just strong sense of like, I know what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do it with everything that I have. And his life was just pointed in that direction like an arrow. I'm going to tell the Gentiles, tell them about Jesus. One of the things I love about this testimony, the story of Paul in this passage, is who the hero is. You know, Paul's not painting himself out as a, you know, look at me, everybody, aren't I amazing? He's very honest about that he was a violent person. He said, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. He says, I was a bad guy. I was hurting people, I was killing people, I was throwing people in prison, but God broke into my story and gave me his grace and changed everything. And God is the clear hero of Paul's story. I want to read through the testimony of the conversion of Saul from Acts chapter 9. This is the story of kind of being told in a historical sense about what Paul experienced. And Paul, known as Saul as well, so Saul of Tarsus, Paul, those names were interchangeable for him. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? I used to think that was funny when I was a kid reading that verse. It's like, he says, Lord, like, what? Who are you, Lord? What does that even mean? But it's just, he's saying, it's a respectful, like, I don't know who you are, but you seem very powerful. Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. That's Paul's transformation story. That's how Paul came to Christ. He had this dramatic, if you ever hear anyone talk about a Damascus Road type experience, it's this in the Bible, of this transformation, this moment where everything changed. Something dramatic happened, and then it's the road parted. Like, my life was going this way, and then everything changed at this moment, and my life went that way. And this was something that was front of mind for Paul. We see him later in the book of Acts telling this story several times before different groups of people. And he'd say, this is what happened for me. Let me tell you where I came from, and let me tell you where everything changed. And I love how in Galatians 1, 23 through 24, his story is recapped. He says, I didn't even go to Judea. Like, I stayed away from Judea for a while. I didn't go back to Jerusalem. People didn't know me there, but they heard my story before they met me. And the story in verse 23 and 24 of Galatians 1, we're in Galatians 1 again, sorry about that, is this. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So his story in a nutshell, Before I ever arrived in Jerusalem, before I ever met the people there, before they ever got to know me, they heard my story. And my story was, I used to try to destroy this faith, and now I'm sharing the faith. The one that I tried to end it, it was something that he believed in so strongly that they were so wrong that he was willing to, at any means necessary, destroy the faith of people who follow Jesus. And everything changed for him. And I want you to think about your story this morning. If you are a follower of Christ, how did it begin for you? Paul's is dramatic. Like, I don't know if any of us have a story that would compare with Paul. You didn't see the risen Jesus probably on a road to Damascus trying to destroy the church. That's Paul's story. All of our stories are different. But there's kind of things in common with Paul's story. It's a before Christ. Or maybe for you, you don't even remember before Christ. You've just kind of, you grew up in the Christian faith. This was something that you were taught from a very young age. You began to follow Jesus, and you continue to follow Jesus till this day. If that's your story, praise God, that's an amazing story. But for many other people, you have a very distinct before Christ when you think about your life. Before Jesus, and then you had a moment or perhaps a period of time that you would describe as your conversion, where you began following Jesus. And for some of you, it's decisive. For some of you, everything changed in a moment. And maybe not like Paul, but maybe it was you were in a church service and you were given the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And you did in that moment, and your life took a totally different trajectory from that time on. Everybody's is different. You know, it might be over a period of months or years that you decided that you were going to follow Jesus. And then there's this moment of present calling. That's the present time now. What it means now for you to follow Jesus and the difference it makes in your life. I think it's important for us to think about that moment. And I think for Paul, the reason why it was always in the front of his mind, we see him talk about it in the book of Acts. We see him share it in other passages, like in Philippians. He talks about his story in 1 Corinthians, I believe, telling his story about kind of how his life was transformed. I get the impression it was something that he talked about a lot, and it was something that just in the front of his mind, something that he remembered and continually remembered. Man, God changed my life. This is how my life used to be. Then I met Jesus. And this is where I am now. I think we need to, when we think about what that means, the conversion, our conversion story, how it began for us, I think it makes us humble. I think it makes us grateful. It's hard to be prideful when you remember that you needed salvation from your sins, that you would have been separated from God for eternity, if not for the grace of God. That's a humbling thought. And I think we need to be disciplined to think about it, to bring it to mind. I think for Paul, he would have moments where he just experienced gratitude, perhaps. Just like, man, I'm so glad that God changed my life. God changed everything for me. There's this word that's used in verse 24 of Galatians 1. It says, 23 again, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. And there's this word, glorify. I just want to think about this word for a moment. Kind of a philosophy discussion for a moment about the way we teach here at Life Roads and kind of our approach to the Bible is that I don't want to assume on any given Sunday that everyone knows what words like this mean. If there's a word that we encounter in the Bible that is not a word that we would typically use in a conversation with somebody, or that you just, encounter reading a book or doing some reading online, I want to take a moment to talk about what it means. And we do that for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that we don't want to assume everyone in here knows all that stuff. I hope that on any given Sunday, there are people who are exploring faith. There are people that are very new to faith. There are people that have barely begun to read the Bible, and they don't know all the lingo yet. And so we want to assume that you're with us if you're here this morning, and that that regularly that's a part of our gatherings, is that we have people that are new to faith or exploring faith. But also because we sometimes, these words that are so deeply meaningful to us can become meaningless if we never stop and think about them for a moment, where we just kind of assume that everyone gets it. And so I want to talk about this word glorify for just a moment. Paul says, they glorified God because of me. Glorify. It's a word that we don't typically use this word, so let's talk about the meaning of it for a moment. To glorify means to make glorious. It is a word that it speaks about drawing attention towards something, to light up something brilliantly, to help someone. Here's the way I want us to think about it. When we glorify God, we're helping others see and appreciate God. That's what it means to glorify God. We're bringing him attention, we're helping other people see him, and we're helping other people appreciate God. The Westminster Catechism is a collection of teachings that was put together to teach the Christian faith to young people, to youth, and it was put together in the 1600s, and it was set up in this question and answer format, where there'd be a question, you'd say, what is the answer to this about our faith? And there'd be an answer. And it was meant to be taught to children to teach the Christian faith and about what it means to follow Jesus and what Christians believe. And it was a useful tool that these churches in England and Scotland, they got together and they met and they came up with this teaching tool called the Westminster Catechism in the 1600s, like late 1600s. And question number one from the Westminster Catechism in this series of questions is, what is the chief end of man? And that sounds like a very Shakespearean phrase because it was written during that kind of time period. What is the chief end of man? In other words, the question is this: what is the purpose of people? Why do humans exist? Why do we exist? What is this all about? What is your life purpose? Like, what is the whole point of humanity and being a person? What is the kind of pinnacle of the human experience? What is the chief end of man? I'd say that's an important question. And the answer in the Westminster Catechism, that's a very biblical answer, is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God, to bring attention, focus, to help other people appreciate God, and then to enjoy him forever. Augustine, one of these early, leaders in the church, he said in a brilliant way, speaking about God, Augustine was somebody who looked everywhere for fulfillment and finally realized that he needed God in his life. And what prevented him from seeking God earlier was he was just so tempted by all the pleasures that the world had to offer. He was like looking everywhere for fulfillment and peace and happiness, and he realized that what he needed, what he was created for, was a relationship with God. And he put it in this brilliant way, speaking of God: we are made for you, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That we are created for God. We are created for a relationship with God. So our purpose, what we are created for, what we need the most in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That God created us for a relationship with himself, and we're most fulfilled, we're most at peace, we're most joyful when we glorify God, when we're fulfilling our created purpose to glorify God, to help other people see God, to bring glory to God. And it's a good way to evaluate kind of what our life is doing and where we're at in our life. It's a good question to ask when you think about your life. Did I glorify God today? Did my actions, my thoughts, my behaviors bring God glory? Or as you're starting your day, how am I going to glorify God today? How will I help other people appreciate God? How will my life direct people's attention towards God? It's our purpose. It is what we are created for. And I love what Paul says about his story here. He says, before I ever met these people, my story got to them. And they said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. And I imagine a conversation in a church in Jerusalem, a group of Christians gathered together, and they're huddled up like as we often do at the end of our services, and people are hanging out in the lobby and drinking coffee and talking. And I imagine a conversation between some Christians. They're saying, did you hear what happened? What do you mean? What happened? You know Saul of Tarsus? oh man, everyone knows Saul of Tarsus. We've been talking about him in our meetings, and look out for Saul, like he's on a rampage, right? He's wreaking havoc, the verses we read in Acts 9, trying to destroy the faith. Yeah, everyone knows Saul of Tarsus. Did something happen to him? Yeah. You're not going to believe this. Like, he is in the synagogues. He's in our gathering places telling people about Jesus and telling people why Jesus is the Son of God. And other people are starting to follow Jesus because of Saul. The faith he was trying to destroy, he is now speaking it out to other people. Are you kidding me? This conversation, they're like, I can't, what? Are you serious? Yeah, I heard it from my friend in Damascus. He was talking to, you know, my cousin lives over there, and I can't even believe it. And it's this only God moment where they go, man, only God could do something like that. Only God. That's just like God to do something like that. And they glorified God because of him, because of his story. When you think about your story, are there only God moments? Like when you think about how God changed the course of your life and what your life might be like if it wasn't for God, those only God moments that cause us to glorify God, that say, God, you are amazing. Only God could do something like that. That's just like God. I'm going to speak about architecture for a moment, and I don't know a lot about architecture, so I might sound, if some of you do know a lot about architecture, I might not sound very smart for the next few moments, but I'm going to do it anyway. There's something that I'm calling architectural lighting, and I don't know if that's the correct term for it, but there is, on any new building or remodeled building, there are lights now. The cost of electricity for little LED bulbs is not as expensive as it used to be for the old kind of bulbs, and so there's just lights everywhere now on the exterior of buildings that light up buildings and seem to not have any other purpose other than to look really cool. So I want a picture of the steam plant up there. Can we put the steam plant picture up there? So this is an example of what I'm talking about. I love our skyline in Spokane, and anytime we like drive through downtown on I-90, my kids, you know, especially my five-year-old, he's like, we're going into the city. Like, he just calls it the city, you know? And we just love the way our city looks. And the steam plant is a great example of this. There's lights just lighting up the smokestacks of the steam plant, and you'll see it in like Seahawks colors or Gonzaga colors or, you know, whatever, different sports teams, patriotic colors for the 4th of July. But the purpose of those lights, it's not so that, you know, a giant doesn't bump into the steam plant, right? They don't have the purpose of like safety or anything like that. They're really just to look cool, right? The purpose is only to go like, hey, look how cool this is, right? It just adds to the picture of the skyline of Spokane, and it just makes it look cool. Got another picture of the, the next skyline picture. I can't remember what the building is. Empire State Building, there it is. So the Empire State Building in New York City was retrofitted in 2012 with all these LED lights, and they can do thousands of different color combinations, and it's an impressive kind of idea, but again, it's like, they're not necessary. The little red light at the top is necessary. That's so planes don't bump into that building, right? But the other lights are just for decoration. It's just to look cool. Literally, it's to point out the building and add to the dimensions of the architecture of the building, and so you can see it at nighttime, and it just adds beauty and makes it look cool, right? And it's something that people put money into and effort into to just really make it look cool. Let's put that next picture up there, and I want to talk about that for a moment when it comes to glorifying God. When we think about our lives, and we think about the way that we are supposed to help other people see God, I think we're like those lights on a building. That the purpose is to show the building, it's to show the architecture, it's to add to the picture of the city or the building, and it really is to just kind of look cool. And I was thinking about the way we do that with God, that there's this moment of where Paul's life is being described. And it just says, they're like, I cannot believe that God changed his life so much. The only God kind of thing. And they glorified God. Paul's life brought glory to God simply because of what God had done in his life, not because of anything Paul had done. And when you think of a skyline, I like to think of us as lights on these buildings that are drawing attention to the buildings and adding to this picture. And if the whole skyline is God and his attributes, maybe one building is simply the goodness of God. And when we glorify God, we're bringing attention to God's goodness, that God is good, or we're bringing attention to the holiness of God, or the power of God, or the faithfulness of God. And we're like those lights that are just simply there to draw people's attention towards God and how amazing he is. So may we do that. May we share our story with others. May we start with remembering our story and letting it allow us to feel grateful, and letting that gratitude and that humility of saying, like, I needed to be saved from my sins, and I'm so grateful that I was. Let that help us bring glory to God. Let us draw people's attention towards God. Remember that the next time you come to worship, and let that fuel your worship. Lift up your voice as we sing next Sunday, and lift up our voices to praise God out of that remembering of what God did for us, and bring glory to God. If you've yet to receive Jesus, I invite you to do that this morning. I invite you to put your faith in Jesus and to begin following him, and let today be the story that you tell someday. Man, I was in church and I heard the message of Jesus and how Jesus was amazing, and it gave his life for me so that I could have a relationship with God. And my life was lacking meaning. My life was lacking hope and purpose. And I turned to Jesus and I gave my life to him and I received salvation and I began following him and things changed. That's where things were different for me. I invite you this morning, if you've yet to do that, yet to put your faith in Jesus, do that. Do that this morning. Put those words into a simple prayer. Whatever decision you're making this morning, do that as we pray. Now, let's spend some time this morning praying. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to be together like this. And Lord, we love you. We're so grateful to be people that have experienced your grace. And I pray that every Sunday when we meet, there will be people here who have yet to do that. I pray that we will be faithful as a church to invite people that need to hear the message of Jesus, or that are just disconnected from a community. We have friends and family and people that we love that need to be together like we are this morning. This is a moment where we are built up. We are encouraged to follow you. We are encouraged to experience gratitude for how you have saved us, for how you've changed us, for the transformation that only you can do, Lord. Lord, may we be like Paul in the sense of just regularly remembering or imagining how it could be were it not for you. And Lord, may we be grateful people. May we be people that pursue you. May we be people that are passionate about our relationship with you. And may we be full of grace, full of truth. Lord, it's only by grace through faith that we begin to follow you, and that's how we grow as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we continue through this series to know you and to love you more as we study and learn from Galatians together. Lord, for those in this room that may not know you yet, Lord, I pray that today or very soon, Lord, you would help them to begin following you and to receive that gift of salvation that you offer. And that for all of us that have experienced that, that have tasted that, Lord, may that be present. May that be just a front and center thing that we're always remembering and always grateful what you've done for us. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.